Let's stand for the reading of our scripture text this morning. It's in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. This is what Nehemiah says. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Nehemiah blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bana, Sherebiah, and Jamin, Akub, Shabbatha, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Haman, and Pelita, and the Levites explained the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating and to give the sense of what they understood to read. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has not prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat and to drink, to send portions and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. This morning, Father, as we read your word and as we have heard your word and we've sung your word, may you enrich our hearts with the joy of understanding your wonderful blessings. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Be seated. This morning I would take a few moments to talk about a subject that is difficult to grasp sometimes, but I think maybe through this time that maybe we will get maybe just a little better understanding of this topic of joy. To begin with, in our modern world today, people of all ages are looking for a feeling of joy. Sometimes it may be in their sports or maybe in their music or in physical relationships or hoping that whatever it is, it will be something that will fill a hunger that is down deep inside, but which seems to slip away to their fingers. At times we think of people, just a moment. I'm going to take my glasses off. People put them on and I take them off. Sorry. At times we think of people who have an effervescent personality, and we think of them as being happy, and that may be the case, and then again, it may not be the case. The failure of our present world is one of searching for and pursuing happiness, yet always coming up short with any fulfillment. Searching for the satisfaction of happiness is like searching on Google, looking for the right combination of the key words to find what we're looking for. This pursuit of joy is consuming all of our lives. Our search for joy and happiness is like a bottomless pit. It's like trying to hold water in your hand and it continually passes through your fingers. And like Solomon had said, all that my eyes see, I did not refuse. All was vanity, striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. In joyful times in our lives are most likely centered around special types of events, such as the Christmas times, or when you got your first driver's license, or that first job that you got. And then, of course, there are weddings and babies are being born, and families and also family and high school reunions. And, of course, this list could go on. Joy comes in many different shapes, but yet there is still something that people are longing for, something that is intangible. Since these moments of special times that we have where joy are difficult to maintain, what is the foundation of joy in the Scriptures? As we will see, it is not in that what we perceive or what we experience on the surface. You see, throughout the Bible, we see God's covenant promises, we see His protection and providence, and His deliverance of His people. Let all those who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy, the Scripture says, because, he says, God defends them. Joy is expressed in the dawn of creation when God judged that it was very good, and also in the new creation when the sting of death has been vanquished. Joy is like the rushing water that floods in the rice fields and looking for a new harvest to come. Joy in the New Testament is that Jesus, who was crucified as King of the Jews, rose from the dead, and now reigns as the new King of all creation. By the enabling of the Holy Spirit, this joy can be expressed as a self-giving love, a victorious love that can change the world. And it is said in the New Testament time that their faith was being proclaimed throughout all the world. And even though the old age was still going on, the apostles were navigating through the wrinkle of time, as N.T. Wright says, for the advancement of the kingdom yet to be completed. This joy was generated by the hallmark of a new hope that was changing the world and looking forward to what still was to come. As Paul says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that has entered within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. What is unique is that this hope is a hope of the gospel that is linked with suffering. This is also contrary to our modern way of thinking when we think of joy. Throughout the book of Acts, we see so many conflicts between the Jews and the Romans with Paul and with Peter. Great persecution began among the apostles in Jerusalem, and also when they were scattered across Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had predicted. Peter encourages the saints who were dispersed across Asia Minor, and this is what he says: Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that as you partake in Christ's sufferings, that is where you are to be, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad and have exceeding great joy. You see, these sufferings and these conflicts were in and of the flesh, and also as well in and of the world. This sounds much like what King David said when he said, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of distress. Incline your ear to me. My days are consumed in smoke, and my bones are scorched like a hearth. My bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a pelican and like an owl in waste places." When he was saying these things, was King David, was he rejoicing? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Philippians several times to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So, to rejoice, that's all good and well, but to rejoice when your mom or your father and passes away, or when they're in the midst of conflict, when you continue to stand for the truth and refuse to step down and not go along with the status quo, or to rejoice when you will not back down to befriend those who are the unfriendly, to rejoice when your neighbor is gossiping about me and turning other friends against me. Rejoice always when your life is coming apart at the seams. Always, Paul. Always, even when our nation is walking away from God. Paul's exhortation sounds impossible, imaginary, nonsensical. Worse, it sounds like we're to shut our minds to the reality of what we see around us and to live in an abstract, unbelievable world. Did Jesus rejoice in everything? Did Jesus rejoice at the grave of Lazarus? Did he rejoice when his disciples competed with one another for honors instead of taking up the cross and following him? Did Jesus rejoice at Gethsemane? Did he rejoice when his disciples abandoned him and fled, and when Peter denied him? Did he rejoice when they were throwing accusations at him, and when they beat him, and when they spat on him, and when the Jews mocked him? Was Jesus rejoicing on the cross? No, but then, yes. His task for which he had been sent by God the Father was being accomplished. However, not in a way that we would think. Underneath there was indeed sorrow, but from God's perspective, Jesus was fulfilling the will of his Father. His pathway was through suffering, suffering which led to glory. Paul, following Jesus' footsteps, had learned to share in the sufferings of Christ for the glory of God. Paul knew what it was like to be taking up the cross and following Jesus. Paul, who exhorted us to rejoice always, knew how much hardship it was. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned 3 times, shipwrecked. He was attacked by highway robbers, by hypocrites, and also anxious about the state of the churches that he was planting. When he wrote to the Philippians, we all know that he was in prison, waiting for who knows what to happen. In this very context, Paul enumerated that the circumstance is that he was going through, he was rejoicing. He knew what it was like to get by with nothing. He knows hunger and need. He knew what it meant to be without the best of necessities, and as well as with the best of necessities. Yet the same Paul who experiences all of these hardships knew that we were to rejoice always. Well, how is this possible? To be joyful is not an activity. It is the expression of hope built on the character of God. This foundation of hope is the presence of God, and in particular, as we spend time in his word, and as we heard earlier from Nehemiah, what they were doing in building the wall. Let's look back at Nehemiah. The story behind our scripture reading this morning is important to know if we're to understand why Ezra called the people to rejoice and not to mourn and weep. You see, through Nehemiah and Ezra, God had instructed them to rebuild a wall, the city walls. However, the enemy Sanballat says, "Come, let us meet together." Well, Nehemiah knew that they were planning to do him harm. And Sanballat was sending fake news and an open letter for all to read that Nehemiah was going to claim himself as king. So Sanballat announced this to all the surrounding rulers. In response, Nehemiah sent a message back to Sanballat, and he said, "Such things that you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind." So at this point, Nehemiah simply prays and says, "Remember, O my God." And then they continued to complete the walls, and when all the nations surrounding them saw it, they lost confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished for the help of the God of Israel. You see, with this backdrop of why Ezra and Nehemiah wanted the people to rejoice in the Lord is because the Lord was indeed their strength to complete the job, the work that he had given them to do. The work that God had given them was now completed. In the same way, Paul, in the midst of conflict with both Jews and Gentiles and Romans, endured suffering, knowing that the gospel was being proclaimed. This joyful hope in the gospel was his strength to press on in the transforming power of the resurrection. Paul's journey to press on reminds me of King David when he says in Psalms of his joyful hope. He says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And then David goes on to say, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." David's psalms were a hallmark for the early church, and it also for us today as well. Joy is a yielding to and a rest in God who is sovereign over all. This yielding and rest expresses itself in contentment and patience and in hope as we daily continue to labor in God's world, knowing that there is still more work to be done. When people settle themselves upon the Lord and cling to him, when we taste and see that the Lord is good, remembering his covenant to his people, this is rejoicing in the Lord, because this joy is associated with all of life. The circumstances around us, be it affliction or happiness, do not dictate our resolve. Our joy is what you would say is a positional joy. What is it that God has done for us? We have been called by his name. We have been regenerated, justified. We have been adopted. We have received the Holy Spirit. He sustains us and restores us. He builds us up. We have his covenant promises. And in all of our sufferings, we have the hope, both sure and steadfast, as we go about our Father's business of building his kingdom. If this be so, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, proceeding from the Spirit. Just as the fruit finds its nourishment on the tree, so we find joy from the Spirit of God. As Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." As we diligently abide in Christ and his word, the end result is exceeding joy. As Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Why? "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God." See, joy, which is found in Christ, is enriched and refined in the midst of suffering and affliction, and as we care for other people's progress in the faith. This is precisely where joy finds proof in its power. We are called on to share in Christ's suffering. And so when all kinds of tests and temptations crowd into our lives, my brothers, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, realizing that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of liberty. And if, in the process, any of you does not know how to meet a particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to him. However, he must ask in faith without doubting. You see, the key notes which James points out in his letter are that joy produces endurance, which produces maturity, which results in a liberty which frees us from every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The letter of the Philippians was one of Paul's most personal letters, filled with joy and rejoicing. Paul was writing to his beloved brethren whom he longed to see. He was encouraging them in their participation in the gospel. Paul prayed for them his prayers were mingled with joy. He even rejoiced when Christ was being proclaimed in pretense against himself. He wanted to help them to stand firm and to follow the gospel that he had been following, which was Christ, and to warn them and to guard them. Even if it meant pouring out his own life, he was joyful in helping his beloved friends grow in their faith. This was his single mind. We are encouraged to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, just as Paul told the Philippians, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, as we have seen, you know, worldly happiness looks good, but when you taste the fruit, it is poison to the soul. It can never satisfy the heart of man. The fruit of this world is passing away. But on the other hand, joy and rejoicing is grounded in the very character of God. Joy is not an attribute that you go looking for. When we labor in his garden, shepherd his flock, when we oversee the church, we rejoice with exceeding joy at the fruit of his harvest, at the birth of new lambs, at the progress of the gospel of joy and faith. So remember, when the fig tree and the vines and the olives and the fields yield no food and the flocks are cut off from the fold, as Habakkuk says, even then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When you become weary in your weekly labors, which harbor trials and temptations, or in the task of shepherding your children day and night, or in the faithful caring for the needs of others, or in overseeing the body of Christ year after year, remember that we may also listen to Hosea when he says to press on to know the Lord. And Paul says too, to press on and to keep on following the example of our Lord Jesus. Let me quote to you a little section I read from Charles Spurgeon. And this is really good. He says, some of the most learned literature in the world smell of the midnight oil, but the most spiritual and the most comforting books and sayings of men usually have a savor about them of prison damp. I might quote many instances. John Bunyan's Pilgrim may suffice instead of 100 others. And the book of Jeremiah the prophet, all moldy and chill of the prison in which Jeremiah lay, was nevertheless a brightness and a beauty about it, which it might never have had if it had not come as a cheering word to the prisoner of the Lord, shut up in the court of the prison house. God's people have always in their worst condition found out the best in their God. He is good at all times, but he seems to be at his best when we are at our worst. Rutherford had a quaint saying that when he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept his wine there, and he began to seek at once for the wine bottles and to drink of the age-old wines well refined. They who dive in the sea of affliction bring out rare pearls. This, my friends, is the purifying fire which shapes our progress and joy in the faith. Without it, we become stagnant, mundane, pursuing ever-changing wind of worldly happiness. On the other hand, as we take time to listen to his voice and not the voices of the world and not our own flesh, we develop strength in the joyful hope of the gospel of Jesus. In closing, remember Nehemiah's account of Ezra reading the law of God and the elders and who were teaching and helping the people to understand how that they would worship before the Lord. Nehemiah says, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions of him who has nothing to prepare. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is as it should be, as for us this Lord's day, as we have already confessed our sins and have repented with broken and contrite hearts. Do not be grieved, for your sins are forgiven by his promise of grace and mercy. So now, as Nehemiah instructed the people, the children of Israel, to go and to eat and drink, for this day is holy to the Lord, so we are to follow their example of great joy and celebration as we feast at the table, because we have heard with understanding the word of the Lord that was declared to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we fellowship with the assembly of your people and abide in your word, may your presence be our joy and rejoicing of our heart as we are called by your name. Lord, may the enabling of the Holy Spirit bring righteousness and blessing to spring forth before all the nations as we daily endeavor to acknowledge that Jesus is King of all heaven and earth. Amen.